Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at several verses this morning. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 6. Then we'll pick up a few verses, a few scriptures from 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll end up back in Matthew kind of at the end. So all of these are on your outline, and they'll all be on the screen behind you. I tell you what, it is good to be back with you today. I'm going to slide down here. It's good to be back with you. I had a lot of fun last week preaching at the church I grew up at, but there's no place I'd rather be than right here with you today. So, well, you know, we made it to another year. Amen, right? Amen, amen. It's good to be here. Good to have another year, or another day at least, to see the Lord work in our own lives and to allow Him to work in us and through us. And every year, kind of at the beginning of the year, I don't know what it is, but it always seems like there's a spirit of optimism, a spirit of hope, a spirit of... I got a text from a pastor friend every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. And one of the things that he put in there, he said it was a year for new opportunities. And I was like, ooh, I like that. And that's exactly what this year is about, right? Last year's gone and over with, thank the Lord, right? This year we don't know what's coming, but we'll have new opportunities and new opportunities for God to work in and through us and around us, no matter what this year throws our way. And so I thought it was fitting for these first few weeks to kind of talk about what we're about here at Valley Grove, what our kind of core belief, what we call it is our win statement, what it's about. And so we're going to do that today. And then next Sunday, we're going to talk about kind of the core values, the way I like to phrase it is, that put handles on our win statement, and that'll make a little more sense as we get through this week and into next week. Then on the 16th, get my days right here, on the 16th, we'll highlight one of those core values, and then on January 23rd, you will want to be here January 23rd. Chad Mentor is going to be here. We're going to do a kind of a joint Q&A type thing. So we'll have chairs up here. I'm going to ask him questions about what is biblical counseling and why it's important and why we are housing his ministry, New Mercies Biblical Counseling, that will start this month, right? I've been used to saying next year, but it's now already here. It'll start this month. We've got him an office ready upstairs. We had some people who cleaned out the office. Mr. Ron Adams painted the office. It's ready to go. And so I am super excited about this. So January 23rd, he's going to be here live and in person. Some of you don't know Chad. You'll get to meet him that day. He's a great guy, a great friend. He's actually Aaron's brother, if you didn't know that. Anyway. So anyway. He'll be here, and we'll ask some very interesting questions about what is biblical counseling and why is it needed and all that. And so it'll be a good time. And then after that, at the end of the month, we'll start back in John, and we'll hit the ground running in the Gospel of John again. All right, so the first thing we need to ask today, or the first thing I'm going to highlight today is, so a lot of churches, a lot of organizations, a lot of ministries, they have what are called purpose statements, or some of them have vision statements, or some of them even have what's called mission statements. We don't have any of those, although those words would apply to what kind of our central idea. But I like to call it a win statement. So if you've never heard me talk about this, because it's been a little while, let me explain, excuse me, let me grab my water really quick. Let me explain to you why we call it a win statement. All right, and there's three reasons. One, philosophically. It's hard to know when you've accomplished a vision statement. Why? Because it's always a vision. It's always out there in the future. And it sounds really good, but how do you know when you've done it? A purpose statement. We're here, we exist, that's great. But how do you know when you've done it? A mission statement is great. That means what you're about. We're going to talk today about the Great Commission. I love a good mission. It's the heartbeat of, but how do you know when you've actually done it? Listen, I was on a team, no joke, at a previous church. We met for months. A group of about 10 of us for months to kind of craft this, like what our church was going to be about over the next 5-10 years. We came up, we did all this research, we did all these surveys, we did all of this stuff, and we put together this great mission statement, vision statement, and all this. And you know what happened 5 months later? Nobody on the team could even tell you what it said anymore. Why? Because they sound great, but you and I don't know when we've actually done them. But I can tell you, I know how Georgia won a football game on Friday night. Because how do you win a football game? You score more points than the other team. Philosophically, I can't tell you when you've done a mission or vision statement, but I can sure tell you when you've won or when you haven't. So philosophically, it's easier for me, and maybe I'm just a little slow and not all there, not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can tell you when you've won or when we've won versus when you've completed your mission or your vision or your purpose. So philosophically for me, it's hard to define. It's hard to tell you how you do it or when you do it or when it's done. A win statement, it's pretty much easy to tell if you've done it or you're not done it. At least in my opinion. Practically, that was philosophically. Practically, even for those of us in the room listening online who were not the most competitive people, competition and games, if you want, whatever. Even if you're not the most competitive person, look at me. None of us in this room woke up this morning and say, you know what? I hope I lose at life today. Right? Nobody goes to their job hoping their boss tells them they did a crappy job. You don't even have to be competitive, but you want your boss, whoever that is, when you show up and you've worked months on this project to say, hey, you did a good job. Because you want to win. We have an innate desire in our DNA to win at life. We want to win at relationships. Why do you struggle and why do you have such a hard time when your relationships with other people don't work out the way you think they ought to work out? Because you want your relationships to win. And what's a winning relationship? Where everybody loves each other and everybody's in harmony. You get along and you have a good time and Now we intuitively know that's not going to happen with everybody. But why do we struggle when it doesn't happen? Because that's a version of not winning. All of us want to win. Some of us really want to win. And some of us are more competitive than others. And that's cool. That's not the point of this. The idea is that none of you and I and anybody listening wants to lose. We all want to win. And so why not capture that idea that all of us want to win at church as well? Because see, here's what I found out. I've been doing this. This will be my 21st year. In February, I will have been in ministry 21 years, right? So, here's what I found out. That you and I know how to win at sports. You and I know how to, in some sense, win at business and in our professional lives, right? But we often just assume that everybody knows what a win is in church. Because we assume that if you follow Jesus, and you follow Jesus, and y'all in the middle follow Jesus, and I follow Jesus, then we ought to just win as a church just because. When in the reality, what happens is this group over here defines a win for the church, for example, just so long as we got enough money to keep the lights on. This group over here defines a win as how many kids we have on Wednesday night. And this group over here defines a win by just how many people we got in the pews on Sunday morning. Well, we got three different wins right here. I mean, and that's at any church you go to, basically. But what if we got enough money, but we don't have no kids and we don't have nobody here on Sunday? Two-thirds of the church is going to feel like we're losing, but one-third of the church is going to feel like, man, we're doing a great job. Right? So we often assume in church that just because we showed up and you got the Holy Spirit and you're going to heaven and I'm going to heaven, that everything's going to work out and we're all going to win. That's not the case. That's why churches have issues. That's why churches have troubles, among other things. Right? Personally, so that's philosophically. practically and personally, and I'm just going to be real with y'all, I hate losing. And I don't want, and I don't care if you don't want to win, I want you to win. And I want, more than I want you to win, I want us to win as a church. Because when we win as a, listen to me. When we win as a church, things are different in people's lives for eternity. Right? When we win as a church, things are different in people's lives for eternity. Now, let me say one caveat before we go on and we actually talk about what our win statement is, okay? One caveat. When I say I want you to win and I want us to win, that does not mean that I want other churches to lose. Right? Because we are not in competition, name a church around us. We are not in competition with them. To quote Paul, this is not on your outline, this is free, this is not on the screen. To quote Paul, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and evils and dark forces and all this kind of stuff. So our winning is over death, hell, and the grave, which Jesus has already accomplished for us. It's just our job to be a conduit through which that happens, right? We're to be an ambassador, Paul says. We're to be a representative for Christ in our area, in our circle of influence, so that we can lead people to Christ. And we can be an influence for them coming to Christ. And so when I say I want us to win, it doesn't mean I want other people to lose, other churches to lose. Because if, for example, our friends that we do Wednesday night ministry with, if our friends at Silvertown win, guess what? We win. And when we win, they win. Because we're all on the same team fighting for God's kingdom and for His glory. Okay? So just want to clear that up. All right. So our win statement, this is in your outline. I'd encourage you to look at it. You need to start memorizing it. Quoting it, all of us, our win statement is moving ourselves and others toward Christ. Now, again, this is free. This is not on your outline. But what you will realize is this is a qualitative win, not a quantitative win. Right? It is a qualitative win. What does that mean? That means we are about quality, not necessarily only quantity. Right? Let me give you an illustration, and then we'll move into kind of the main thrust of what I want to talk about today. We had at our last church in Athens when I was a youth pastor, we had a young man who came to our ministry in 10th grade, was far from the Lord, far off from the Lord, did not know the Lord, was loosely churched, a great kid, but far off from the Lord. Through his time in our ministry, truthfully, didn't really have a whole lot of stuff. For me, it was all of his friends around him. At that time, we had a phenomenal group of guys in our ministry. That's how he got there. He was friends with somebody else who was already coming, and they invited him, and he stayed around, and they all buddied around. They played basketball after church on Sunday nights. They played, they went to all the retreats together. They, you know, hung out. They did guy stuff. I mean, there's some stories. They're hilarious now. They were not at the moment, but I can tell you about that group of guys. Great group of guys, though. Well, he came to know the Lord. And when he came to know the Lord, I mean, big guy. I mean, burly wrestler, like heavyweight, which is like, I think, 230 or above. I mean, just nose tackle on football. I mean, an overpowering looking, I mean, lifted weights, just 18-year-old, 16, 17, 18-year-old. But he was very insecure, very shy, very just like withdrawn, very just, he had issues, like we all have issues. And over the course of 3 years in our ministry, slowly but surely, he began moving toward Jesus. And he began moving toward Jesus. And he began moving toward Jesus. And he's continued to go through that amidst struggle and amidst trial, just like the rest of us. And so today, him and his wife are spearheading a ministry, a portion of a ministry in Athens. And if you would have told me 7, 8, 9 years ago that Robert would be doing that, I'd be like, I don't know about that. But guess what? He qualitatively moved toward Jesus. So today, he's impacting people in his circle because he was impacted when he was in our circle. See how that works? That's a qualitative win, not necessarily quantitative. Now, obviously, if we're doing our job, if we're moving closer to others, and if we're moving closer to Jesus and we're moving others, then quantity will come, but quality is what we're looking for. All right, so let's talk about the words. Today, what I want to do in our remaining time is I want to talk about each of these little phrases that are in our win so that you know what I mean, and I know, and we're all on the same page, and that way we can do things together, and we can all be on the same page. All right, so here we go. So let's talk about the first word, the verb, moving. Moving. Why is moving in our definition? Why is it moving ourselves and others toward Christ versus some other word? Well, here's the deal. Did you know that you and I are in a constant state of motion? A couple little quick facts. I thought these were fascinating. Did you know that even though you don't realize it right now, you and I are all moving at 1,000 miles an hour. Did you know that? You know why? Because the earth is rotating on its axis 1,000 miles an hour. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But it gets better. The earth is not only just rotating on its axis, but as we know, it's rotating around the sun. And we just made one full rotation, right? Did you know that the earth spins at 67,000 miles per hour around the sun? That's wild. So we're moving 1,000 miles an hour this way, and the earth is moving at 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. Every day. Every day. But wait, it gets better. Because we're just not here, and we're just not revolving around the sun, but our entire solar system, our entire planetary system is in what's called the Milky Way, right? And the Milky Way rotates around as well. Did you know that the Milky Way itself moves 468,000 miles per hour? That's wild. What does that mean? And listen, I found this out this morning. Did you know that from today till the Milky Way, till our planet gets to the same spot in the Milky Way it is right now, it will be over 220 million years. Basically, we're not going to be here that long to get back to this point that we are today in our solar, in our galaxy. You're never going to be in the same place long. It may feel like it, because we don't feel that we're moving, but our whole life is a constant state of motion. But I know that's like way out there, and that's like geeky science stuff. Let me give you something that is in your life right now, this moving. All of us have approximately 6 quarts of blood in our bodies. I found this blew my mind. Did you know that in the next 1 minute, that entire 6 quarts of blood will go through your entire body 3 times. That means your blood approximately travels 12,000 miles in your body every day. Just for reference sake, that's like going from the East Coast to the West Coast 4 times in 1 day. That's how far your blood travels. Now, get this. If you live to the ripe old age of 84, your blood will have traveled 1 million miles in your body. Wow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Which, just since we're all geeking out today, hey, guess what? That's like your blood traveling around the circumference of the earth 40 to 41 times in your lifetime. You are constantly moving. Even when you're sitting still, your body is moving. That's just your blood. Did you know that your body creates new cells? You have all new cells in your all throughout your entire body between every 7 to 10 years. So by the time you're 21, your body has created completely new cells roughly two to three times. May I explain why some of us lose our minds when we become 21? Because we're all new, right? Right? you're constantly changing. You're constantly moving. And not only, and the Bible speaks to this. You say, it does? I didn't know it talked about the solar system moving around and blood flowing through our veins. No, it doesn't talk about that. But it talks about us moving in a sense, not just of our physical life, but of our spiritual life. Jesus hints at this in Matthew 6:24. Here's what he says. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now here's what Jesus is highlighting. You say, well, Pastor, he didn't say nothing about moving. Yeah, he did. He says, Jesus assumes that you will be moving toward somebody or something in your lifetime. You will be moving in service of someone or something. That's the assumption. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He didn't say, no one can serve no masters. Or he didn't say, well, some of you are going to serve no masters and some of you are going to serve worm, but none of you can serve two. He didn't say that. What he said, no one can serve two masters. In other words, you and I are moving to please, serve, and dedicate time, effort, and energy to someone or something. Jesus just says, you can't have two of them. Because you can't be moving in service of one this way and that way at the same time. You and I are only going to be moving in one direction at a time. Right? Because we can have only one person we're serving at a time. And Jesus says you can't serve God. Some of your translations say mammon or money. It's material possessions. Right? So the assumption is you're going to be serving someone. The idea is you can't serve two. You're only going to serve one. And so the question Jesus leaves the disciples, whether as this is on the Sermon on the Mount, the people are following him, the question he leaves is, which master are you going to move in service of? And that's the question we've all got to ask ourselves today. So our when statement doesn't just say we're going to be moving, because that could be moving in any direction. That's why at the end we've got a little qualifier that says we're going to be moving toward Jesus, toward Christ, right? Now, why do we put that on there? Because you and I, if we love the Lord and we're called according to His purpose and we're called His followers, we should be moving toward Christ's likeness, right? The very word that the New Testament uses to describe Jesus' followers shows this moving toward Jesus. The word that the New Testament most often uses to describe Jesus' followers is the word disciple. The word disciple literally means learner. One ancient rabbi who was around before Jesus spoke to this process of being a learner by saying, listen to me, by saying that if you are a disciple of a rabbi, if you are a learner of someone, that you should be so close to them that the dust off of them should get on you. Right? Now think about that. What's the idea? The idea is that you should be so intently focused on whatever the master of your life is saying, you should be so closely following them and in tune with them that as they walk the dusty roads of Israel, that the dust that they kick up when they move should literally fall on you. That's how close you should be. The New Testament doesn't phrase it that way. It has another word that uses to speak about this process of getting the dust of Jesus on us. It's called sanctification. There's two verses I want to read that highlight that. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's what 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says. And if you've ever wondered what the will of God is for your life, here's one of them. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And he keeps on going. But that first part, this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is God's will for you to be sanctified. You say, I don't know what that is. Hold on a second. One more verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? The God of peace sanctify you completely so that you're sanctified completely, held blameless at the coming of the Lord. So what does this word sanctification or sanctify mean? It means to be made holy. In layman's terms, it means to look like Jesus. So as a church, we want to be continually moving into Jesus likeness. That means, I'll put it real easy for us. That means next year, because I think Sunday is January the 1st, next year, 2023. So when January 1, 2023 comes around and we're in here together, you and I should look more like Jesus then than we do today. Because we're constantly, consistently moving toward Jesus likeness, toward sanctification. And that is why it's in our win, because that is our goal. Now, you notice that I left a part out, and it's that middle section. So we talked about the beginning and the end of our win state, moving and toward Christ. But we left out the middle part. Because, see, it's not just good enough for you and I to move toward Jesus' likeness. If it was, we would have shortened our win statement to three words: moving toward Christ. But we want to be intentional, because it's not just about you and I moving toward Christ. Because the Bible doesn't allow it just to be you and I moving toward Christ. Because the Bible says we ought to be helping other people move toward Christ as well. That's why Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which you may know, but we're going to read it anyway. Here's what it says. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, that's to the disciples, the group that's there, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. So that means God's given me all authority. And here's what I'm going to give you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, it's not good enough for me to sit at home and be the only person in my circle that I'm actively moving toward Christ-likeness or helping move toward Christ-likeness. That means that I must also be helping other people move toward Christ-likeness. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor, I got a bunch of honorary people in my circle. Some of them even live in my own house. And they don't want to move toward Christ-likeness. I get that. That's on them. So, does that mean you just give up on them? No. I'll remind you, as I've been reminded over the years, that it takes, listen to me, and one of my great mentors, I don't know where he got this from. You could say, oh, he just pulled that out of the air. He might have. I didn't ask him for his sources, you know, back 20 years ago or whatever, 15 years ago when he was saying it. But one of my great mentors in the ministry said it takes 21 touches before someone places their faith in Christ. And here's my point. The only time you know what number you are is when you're number 21. Somebody's got to be number 1, and somebody's got to be number 12. And somebody's got to be number 20. And so our goal, our win, is when you move closer to Jesus, when I move closer to Jesus, when we move closer to Jesus, and when we put our arm around somebody else and help them move closer to Jesus as well. That's when we win. Now, I know what you're thinking, because it's what I was thinking as I was writing the notes for this sermon. Well, Pastor, that's great. That's like telling a football team, y'all just got to go out there and score more points than another team. Okay, that's great. How do we do that? What's the game plan? Well, you got to come back next week, because we're going to talk about what's the game plan next week. Core values. it puts handles on our win. It allows us to grab hold of it and actually do it on a day-to-day basis. You got to come back next week to hear about that. But for today, I want to leave you with two critical questions that I hope you will think about this week, right? Because I believe it will, depending on how you answer these, it will affect the trajectory of the next 363 days of your year. Here's the first question. Listen to me. Which master have I been serving lately? Jesus says all of us are serving somebody. So don't give me this, well, I've just been out here. Then you've been serving out here, right? So don't just give me, all of us are serving somebody or something. Jesus says you can't serve two. Which one are you serving? Now, if your honest answer is, well, I've been serving myself lately, or I've been serving this, or I've been, great. You got some extra questions you need to ask yourself. Here's the first question. If you realize over the course of the next week, hey, I hadn't really been serving the Lord. I hadn't been giving my all to Christ. Christ hasn't been my master. He hasn't been the one I've been moving toward lately. Here, you got some other follow-up questions I would encourage you to ask. Here's the first one. Do I want to move toward Christ? Because let's be honest. Sometimes we like to be the prodigal son and just waller around. You know, I've always wondered, how long did it take the prodigal to wallow around in the mud before he realized, it's probably not a good idea? And I know it probably took a little bit of time, because there's been times in my life where I just wallered around for a while. And I knew I was wallowing. But I just wanted to keep wallowing a little more. So if we realize we're not serving Christ, then we got to ask ourselves, do I really want to? If the answer to that question is yes, then you need to ask a follow-up question. What am I going to have to give up that I'm currently doing in order for Christ to be the master of my life? Because you're going to have to give up something. Because what's gotten you into the mess you're in, or I'm in, is we've put some time, energy, effort, issue above Christ. So what is it going to take? What are you going to have to give up? And then the final thing is, listen to me. Am I willing to give it up? Right? Because in my own life, the times I've been wallowing around in the mess of life, I knew I needed to follow. I knew I wasn't following Christ. I knew I wanted to follow Christ. And I knew exactly what I wanted to give up. But I got down to that third thing. Do I really want to give it up? It's like, can I? You know, it's like Gollum in the Lord of the Rings. My precious. And you just... You know, I think that whole scene where he falls, you know, he grabs the ring as he's falling into the lava of the mountain is such a powerful picture of the way that some of us are wallowing in our stuff. And we know we don't need to do it. We know we shouldn't do it. We know what we need to give up. But man, that ring is holding on to us. So I would ask you to examine yourself. That's kind of your homework. That's your challenge this week. Is to who's been the master of my life? If it's not Jesus, do I want it to be Jesus? Yeah. All right. Well, what am I going to have to give up for it to be Jesus? And then lastly, am I willing to give it up? And here's the second. So that's one set of questions. Here's the second set of questions, which is really just one. So you got the who's my master, and here's the second one. Who are the others around me? Who are the others around me? Because remember, we don't just win when you move closer to Jesus and I move closer to Jesus, but we win when you and I and others. So who are the others? Who's in your circle? Who's your friends? Who you work with? Who are your coworkers? Kids, teenagers? Who's in your circle at school? Who do you do life with? Who are your neighbors? Who are the people in your circle that God is calling you to help move toward Jesus this year? Hey, write their names down. You say, well, I don't want anybody else to know. Okay, fine. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Take a look, you know what you can, I don't know, you may not want to do this, but you can do it. You take a dry erase marker, and you can write on your mirror. And you know what? Windex will take it off. Write their name on your mirror. I mean, I would hope that most of us look in the mirror before we walk out of the house. Right? Some of us may not. Some of us may need to. Right? But you're at some point going to look at the mirror throughout the day. Brush your teeth, maybe. Write their name up there. It'll be you'll be amazed at how much you'll actually look at what you write up there on the mirror. You say, well, my mirror's so pretty. It comes off. It comes off. It's okay. Right? Or if you got kids, they'll take it off for you. You know? Seriously. Who's in your circle? Who needs to be moved closer to Christ? All right, so that's kind of where we're at today. Our win, moving ourselves and others toward Christ. And I believe you can win and I can win. And we can win together if we will hold on to that and we will do that this year. Who's my master is the challenge. Is your homework. Who's my master? Who's been it lately? Who do I want it to be? What am I going to have to do to make it change? And who's in my circle? Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to put handles on this statement. We're going to put some handles on it, which means we're going to give you the game plan of how you can actually do this on a day-to-day basis. All right? And then we'll kind of go, then the third week, we'll highlight just one of those. And then the January 23rd, Chad Mentor will be here with us. All right? So, hey, let's pray. We'll get you home today. Thank you so much again, as always, for being here today. And remember, if you're one of the jam workers, we need to talk to you real quick after church. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you just for how you care for us, how you watch over us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here for another year. And Lord, I pray that we would use it well. We wouldn't waste the days. We wouldn't waste the time. But Lord, we would use it to honor and glorify you in everything that we say and do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.